Well, good morning, Purpose Church. Thank you. I appreciate it. I have my fan club with me today. I appreciate it. Junior hires, unfortunately, the 8:30 service was louder than you this morning, so I'm sorry. Hey, well, good morning, everybody. If you don't know who I am, my name is Nick. I'm one of the pastors here at Purpose, and I serve in our junior high department, which has been an honor and a pleasure. I come with you with record-breaking numbers. This summer alone, we've had 3 students lose their baby teeth. I had no idea I needed to be part-time dentist while I was in ministry. This hasn't been exciting. But what's really exciting about that is, like, you know, usually students come up to us and, like, they crack a joke or they'll come up to us and say hello, but I never really experienced the thought of a student coming to us with a bloody mouth and a bloody tooth and saying, "What do I do about this?" So I was like, might as well just make some profit off of this, take some, put it under my pillow, and let the tooth fairy come and grab some money for me. So anyways, good morning, Purpose Church. We definitely have a blast in junior high, but I want to make sure that you know a little bit about me since I'm not up here all the time. So my name is Nick. I just got recently married to my wife, Kira, about 4 months ago. Thank you. Again, you might not recognize me because 4 months ago, I actually ended up having long hair and it would always be in a man bun, but yes, I'm still the same person. I just lost a little bit of my hair, a little bit. So that's us on our wedding day. And then next picture is us serving at Purpose. And the last one is something we love to do a lot in the wintertime, especially when the snow comes around, is we love to ski. We love to go skiing, especially now that there's snow up in the mountains. And yes, if you're wondering, I did eat the entire apple, leave no trace. We definitely have a great time together. A fun fact about me, not a lot of people may know, is that my mother is from South America. She's from the country of Chile, but my grandmother and even a little bit of my grandfather, they actually were born in Bethlehem. So Jesus is my second cousin. So we're close. Like me, you should see us in the family reunions. It is spectacular. He's doing all these tricks that we're like, dang, you could do that. Anyways, well, welcome to service and our online service. Welcome as well. If you had a great Thanksgiving, we're so glad. But I also want to recognize in the room that maybe not all of us had a fantastic Thanksgiving. Maybe some of us in the room had a Thanksgiving that maybe you're mourning somebody this season, or maybe this year just wasn't a good year for you. And so if that's you in the room today, I want to recognize you today and say we see you if you're in this room. If you had a fantastic year, praise the Lord. We want to give praise to what God has done in your life. But if today you're walking in and you're like, I don't think I'm lamenting anything at the moment, maybe we can put this sermon in your back pocket. But if you're in this room and you maybe are struggling with something in your life, or maybe something has happened this past year where you're in need of lament, this sermon might be for you today. And maybe you haven't experienced lament, or maybe you're not in that season, but we all know that one day we will experience lament. It's not an if, but a when. And so today, we're actually going to be answering the question, how do we follow Jesus in seasons when we experience suffering or go through trials? What does it look like to actually follow Jesus when times are hard or when times get tough? What does it look like to follow Jesus maybe when our loved ones aren't with us anymore? What does it look like to follow Jesus maybe when we just had a miscarriage this last year? What does it look like to follow Jesus when maybe some of the students in the room, our families are divorcing and our families are splitting up? What does it look like? How do we continue to follow Jesus or even live when the world around us just seems to be crumbling in around us and we just can't find the breath to breathe? So today we're going to be talking about the spiritual discipline of lament, how lament is a spiritual discipline, what it looks like, and maybe how we can find hope during the seasons of lament. And so I recognize coming in the room that not everyone in this room understands the word lament, so let's all get on the same platform and on the same page. This is Sean Wilhite, who is a professor at Cal Baptist University, says this about lament. This is how he defines it. He says, lament is expressing sorrow and grief over travesty and injustices, sicknesses, death, and other brokenness within a fallen world. This includes the ramifications of sin within a fallen world and the emotional responses to those sins and how they affect you. Lament includes the emotional side of the sin affecting you. Lament is the way we acknowledge God and welcome him into the hard season in which we're going through. It's lament is expressing the expression of engaging and interacting with grief and with God. And so if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to open up your Bibles to Psalms 13 is where we're going to be started today. And as I read these verses, as we read these passages, I want us as the readers to examine what the author is saying. How did the author construct its words to create the phrases, to create the expression and the emotion that this author is trying to portray? This isn't the only places in the Bible where we experience lament. There's an entire book of Lamentations, but this is a piece in which we can examine how these authors have lamented. So would you read with me Psalm 13? It says this. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? God, where are you? Have you forgotten about me? God, I've been praying for a spouse and praying and praying, and I've been single for a while, and when am I ever going to get married? Why have you not provided for me? God, why have you not shown up yet? I've been working all of my life, and I feel like I haven't even gotten a promotion yet. I've been working at this job for 7 years. What do I do? How am I ever going to live? How am I ever going to promote? God, I've been struggling with this addiction for 6 years. Not even my family or my friends know, and I'm still struggling. Where are you? If you flip your Bible a couple pages over, we're going to be in Psalms 22. Verses 1 through 2, follow along with me. It says this, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out to you by day, but you do not answer. And by night, I find no rest. God, where are you? God, I've just gotten the sickness diagnosis, and I only have a year to live. Where are you? God, my spouse or one of my loved ones has passed away. Why, Lord, why? God, I've worked so hard, and I still don't have the money to retire. Where are you? Maybe, my kids won't talk to me anymore. And I've been trying, but they still don't talk to me anymore. See, if we zoom out from these two passages and we examine the emotion and the commonalities that these two passages exude, there's a common question within it all. And that question is why? It's why, Lord, haven't you come yet? God, why is this happening to me? And when we ask the question why, it leads us to a different question of then why, if not why, then where are you? When I was 16 years old, I got an idea of what this looks like. I was 16, and one day my youth pastor calls me at 7:30 in the morning. And my phone is ringing on my nightstand, and I pick it up, and I answered him, and I was 16. I probably sit up till 2:30 in the morning that morning. And my frontal lobe isn't very well computing, and I'm trying to figure out what he's trying to say. And he said, Nick, where does your best friend Zach live? And I was like, what do you mean? He's like, yeah, Nick, where does your best friend Zach live? So I give him directions. I said, you probably turn right here, turn left here. But when you get to this point, I don't know where to lead you. Just call me. And I can try my best to lead you. He said, okay, Nick, thank you. I said, wait, is everything okay though? Is everything all right? And he said, Nick, it's gonna be fine, thank you. And then hangs up the phone. So now that I have my phone in my hand and I'm in my bed, I'm like, okay, I have it. So I scroll through my notifications and I find a text from my friend Zach. And my friend Zach texted me at 4:38 that morning. He said, hey, when you wake up, look under your front doormat. So I run out of bed and I look under my front doormat and it's this manila envelope with my name on it. I knew exactly what it was. I got the keys, I rushed in the car, I put the keys in the ignition, and I already head there, and my parents are calling me saying, why did you rush out like that? You can't just do that. And I said, Mom and Dad, I promise this is for a good reason. I promise. I'm so sorry. And I hang up the phone on them. We by the grace of God, my youth pastor and I are in the same turning lane, and we both arrive at his house, shut the cars off, take the ignition key out, and we go to the front door, and we knock on the front door. We wait 2 minutes, and 2 minutes goes by. We ring the doorbell again, and we knock on the front door. By our surprise, Zach's dad opens the door, and he says, hey, guys, what are you doing here? How can I help you guys? And he invited us into his home, and he said, hey, that's where he said, hey, if it's okay, we just came to check on Zach because we found some things that made us come and want to check on him. It was in that moment where Dad walked downstairs to the basement, and in that time, we found my friend unalive that day. It was a day where you can just find the grief and the lament from the noises that radiated throughout the house of the people lamenting in that home. They were lamenting because not only did I lose a friend that day, but a youth pastor lost a student, and a mom and a dad lost a son that day. See, I know in that moment, Jesus felt the same way I did in that room. He also had a friend who he lost, who was named Lazarus. And Lazarus was not only a close friend to him, but he was a close friend to the disciples and to Mary and Martha. They were close. Jesus loved him a lot, and he was just a close friend to Jesus. Jesus hears that Lazarus is sick, and so Jesus spends the 2 days in which the city he was in, and he finishes his business, and after those 2 days, he tells his disciples, hey, we need to go back to Judea. And as it takes them 2 days to get back to Judea, he finds out that Lazarus has been in the grave for 4 days. And as he continues to walk into Judea, Mary is behind him, running after him, catching up to him with tears in her eyes. And she finally falls to the feet of Jesus and says, Jesus, Jesus, if you would have been here, you would have never died. But Jesus, being the gracious Father that he is, asks her, where have you laid him? And Jesus goes and sees Lazarus. Mary says, come with me, I'll show you. And Jesus begins to weep. He begins to lament. He begins to see his friend, and he begins to lament for his lost friend. Some of you already know the outcome of this story. What we see here is Jesus shows us what it looks like to lament. Jesus not only laments himself, but he decides to lament with Mary. So the first idea I want to bring us to is this, that Jesus shows us what it looks like to lament. Jesus, being the gracious Father that he is, being the gracious person that he is, takes the time to grieve. Jesus allowed himself to grieve, which gets me thinking that some of us maybe in this room don't take the time to grieve. Oftentimes it's easier to be busy and to fill our time with family or with work or with overall just trying to chase after the next thing. But what ends up happening is we take our emotions and we keep it inside of us and we stuff them down and begin to stuff them and 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 stuff them when ultimately they end up coming out and we have no idea why. Often some of us in the room have experienced this uncontrollable crying and we have no idea why. Maybe you snapped at a coworker, or maybe you snapped at your kid, or maybe you snapped at your spouse because you don't know how to express what you're feeling. But again, we see Jesus in this story pauses, and the first thing he does is laments. He takes the time to lament. The next idea is this, that he laments communally. Jesus did not lament alone, but he saw his precious daughter, Mary, and he decides to lament with her. It gets me thinking about this idea that if Jesus decided to pause and lament with Mary, how much more would Jesus decide to pause and lament with us? So I beg to ask the question, who are the people in your life that you could go to when you're lamenting? Who are the people that you can pull aside and whisper in their ear and say, hey, can we find a time because I'm in a horrible spot right now and I need some time to lament. Would you lament with me? Hey, who are the people that you can pull aside and whisper in their ear and say, hey, I just need to vent right now. Is there any point we can find some time for me to vent because I'm going through a hard season right now? Maybe we flip that coin on top of its head and ask the question, who are the people that you are reaching out to and who are the people that you're bringing close to when they are lamenting? That idea when you hear something happening that's not so good to somebody else and you decide to reach out and help them, who are those people that you're doing that to? And maybe both of those questions have stumped you, and if that's the case, I want to bring up this idea of possibly joining a life group. See, these are groups of people who love God. My wife and I are in one right now in which it contains young married couples who are just walking in the same season of life and just trying to figure it out. And so I want to encourage you, if this is something that has been placed on your heart, to join a life group and to be with people who lament together and to also share their joys together. Because life groups are not called life groups for no reason, but it's called life groups because life is life. Life groups are supposed to be about life. The second idea we go to is this: lament is where we grow. Lament is where we start to grow. We start to see a change in ourselves. We start to see things from a different perspective. Lament is where we start to grow. First off, lament is what it begins to refine us personally. You'll see on the screen, we're gonna look at a great mountainscape of just mountain and maybe a valley below. And if we translate that to the metaphor of our lives, we often translate this picture, the metaphor that on the mountaintop, we're closest to God and we feel God the most, but in the valleys is when we feel like we're most distant from God. We feel far, we feel away. We feel like God isn't there or God is hard to find. But what happens in nature and in weathers, what happens is the clouds above become unstable. And when the clouds above become unstable and with a little bit of dirt and a lot of moisture, it begins to rain. It begins to rain down the mountainscape. And what we find is the rain goes into the valley and nearest the river. And where do all rivers lead to is the ocean. And what's beautiful about this is that this is the idea where shepherds, when they move with their flock, their favorite place is actually to be in the valley. Because it's in the valley where the greenest of grass grows. And it's in the valley where the sheep and the flock that the shepherds are guiding have like this nutritious Thanksgiving dinner like we all ate this past week, where it's just the turkey and the pumpkin pie and the cranberry sauce and all the stuff. Look how delicious this grass looks, ladies and gentlemen. Delicious, am I right? Yum. But for the sheep, this is their Thanksgiving feast. And the shepherds love it, but where is this grass? This grass is in the valley. This grass is where we maybe depict a metaphor, when in the metaphor we are farther from the Lord. But I wonder if we frame ourselves around this question of, God, if you are the good shepherd that you are, I can't hear you, I can't feel you, and I can't see you, but God, would you at least show me where the grass is? God, when you lead me to the grass or when I get there, God, as I eat the grass, would you remind me of your faithfulness? God, would you remind me of your truth and remind me of who you think that I am and remind me of even the faithfulness of how you've overcome things and ways in my life? In which we transition to the next idea is where lament is where we grow in God. Lament is where we grow in different aspects and we see God in a different way that we've never actually seen God before. Walter Brueggemann, who is an Old Testament scholar, he depicts this idea in that our lives are like the Psalms. And what he did as a scholar is he placed the majority of the Psalms into three categories: Psalms of orientation, Psalms of disorientation, and Psalms of reorientation. Psalms of orientation, as we define this, are psalms that affirm a well-ordered world and of God's goodness. Yet, while we go to psalms of disorientation, those are psalms that express suffering and questions about God's presence, often using lament. And psalms of reorientation are psalms or are prayers of thanksgiving and praise after a period of struggle, celebrating God's deliverance and a renewed trust in the Lord. See, as we see the cycle on the screen, this cycle is pretty much a two-dimensional cycle. We see we start with orientation and then we become disoriented as people. What is going on? Our world is crashing around us. And yet some sort of way we get back to reorientation and God is good again and there's a renewed trust of where God is and who God is as a person. Which then our reorientation becomes our orientation. We kind of go through this cycle. But as much as this diagram on the screen is two-dimensional, it's actually a three-dimensional cycle. In which similarly how we depict the sun and the earth and how we rotate around the sun, we kind of rotate the same way. We go from orientation to disorientation to reorientation. But as we go, we rotate around the sun and we see different facets of the sun. We see different facets of who God is and we can see more and more sides of who God is, which brings us to an idea of making God such a more bigger God in our heads when we go through orientation and disorientation and reorientation. We see different sides of who God is, different facets of who God is. And how comforting is that, that we can learn about God and God shows himself to us so that we may be comforted in the times of lament. At the same time, what a great and gracious God that he is, that there will never be a time when we will quit learning about God because God is so big and we will never be able to understand the complexity of God in our lifetime. Again, lament is where we grow in God. The third idea I want to bring up is as humans, we make the decision whether we want to turn to God or turn away from him in times of lament. We make the decision to either blame God for what's happening or to fall at his feet and say, God, I don't know what's happening, but would you help me through it? We can accuse God and say, God, you did this. This is your fault. You are the good God. If you are a good God, then why is this happening? This is your fault. Or we could take the posture like Mary did and run to the feet of Jesus and to fall at his feet and say, God, I don't know what's happening, but would you enter into the space with me? As we reflect on the Psalms that we started with beforehand, we see that we see in Psalms 13, we reread it and we say, how long, Lord, how long will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? God, I am reaching out to you because I desire for you. How long will you hide your face from me, God, because I want you again? They're inviting God into the process. Psalms 22 again, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from me? Why so far from my cries of anguish? God, you've been far from me. When can I be close to you again, O Lord? These authors are inviting God back into the situation in which they are struggling with. And so the psalmists are deciding to walk with God and not against God. And they're wanting to invite God in the midst of the struggle. What we notice here is on one hand, they walk with this reverence of the glory of God, but on the other hand, they also walk with this idea of how deep and how lamenting and how just the depth of their situation. They're taking both things and reaching back up to God and saying, God, I need you. God, where are you? And God, would you join me again? The reason why we sometimes pray, or sometimes we journal, isn't because we're surprising God with something new, but it's actually taking our hands and surrendering our situations to God and say, God, would you join me? God, I can't do this alone. There's a lot of weight on my shoulders right now, but God, I wanna lift this and put them on your shoulders. Would you carry my burdens? So to conclude today, I want to remind us of that this story that we live in, or the Bible in itself, is a story of hope. This is a hope that we can hold on to. It's a stronghold in which we keep for ourselves. The story of the Bible is this hope that we can hold on to and grab onto, because it's also our story. We start with Adam and Eve in the garden, and they eat the apple, and we become separated from the Lord. And it's the separation that comes to all around history until Jesus comes back and he says, hey, I'm going to bring heaven down to earth. And he lives a perfect life, dies on the cross, and 3 days later rises again, in which we have now the Holy Spirit inside of us, which brings us to this point where we're in the middle, because we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. The kingdom of God has come, but not quite yet, because we have this idea where sin is still in the world. We still experience pain and suffering, and we don't know what to do. It's this tension. But yet we have this promise that at the end of the day in Revelation, if you want to turn there with me, it's Revelation 21, that we will be with God again, and he will be making everything new. Revelation 21 verse 3 says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. God is with us, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the older order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. But until that day comes, we must lament. We must bring our sorrows and our feelings and our emotions to God and say, God, would you come and meet me in this place? Would you come and bring your peace and your comfort? And God, would I give my struggles to you? At the end of that time, when we found my friend Zach, emergency services came and I had to fill out a lot of paperwork. And after that time, I got back in my car and I went home. And when I got home, my little sister hugged me and she comforted me and she said, Nick, I'm so sorry for what happened. I said, thanks, Sophia, I appreciate it. And she went off to do her own thing, and I just continued to walk toward the back door, and I saw the sun just shining in my face, and I didn't know what to do. This wasn't, as a 16-year-old boy, I didn't know what to do in the moment. This wasn't a normal thing that happens day to day. So I knew I had to revert back with God, because I didn't know what to do. So I went back out my front door, and I went to walk down my neighborhood, and I began to ask him all of these questions, and begin to grieve with God, and also just to walk with him in a sense of asking him the questions of, God, I hope Zach's okay. Is he okay? Did he go to heaven? Can you just tell him that I love him and I miss him? At least I wanted to say goodbye. Through that moment of talking with the Lord gave me something in that day that was so small, but I didn't realize it until even recent times. But it was that thing that it was everything I ever needed. It was this idea that it was this peace and this presence that was within me, and it was communicating with me that God is with me in my present moment. It wasn't a promise that God will be with me in my future moments, but it's God is with me in my present moment and will continue to be with me in my present moments. It was that God is with me in the now. And something about the presence of God is when I think about the presence of God, I think about the story of Moses, in which Moses never entered into the promised land. But I wonder if Moses had something even better than the promised land that we don't observe quite yet. It's that Moses, instead of him entering to the promised land, he actually had the opportunity to go to the mountain and be in the presence of the Lord. And so I wonder that maybe our promised land isn't the promised land, but maybe the presence of God is our promised land. And that we're, if we're in a season right now where we can't grasp what we're going through, but maybe when we say, God, can I just be in the promised land? I just want all my pain to go away. I want to avoid it. I want to run from it. But maybe the idea is instead of running away from that pain, but is bringing that pain with you into the presence of the Lord, which is the ultimate promised land. So maybe we ask this question instead. God, the good shepherd that you are, would you at least bring me into your presence? Remind me of who you are. Remind me of who I am in this season. And would you continue to lead me to where the grass is in the valley that I'm in? And so I love to encourage us to stand up, if we may, as I read our last passage of scripture. And if you feel willing and able to stand up and just to put your hands out in front, and maybe you're going through some time of lament yourself, and maybe this is for you, and maybe you can think of a time where you lamented, or maybe a time where you've felt this lamentation over your own life. And as I read, we're going to be reading over Psalms 130. And there's a line in here that I love for us to notice. It's this idea that this author is saying that they're waiting for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. And if you were back in that time, you would watch, you were a guard on the city walls, and you would watch over, and until when morning would happen, it would be shift change. And so you were happy to go home, but at the same time, you were waiting for the morning. And maybe we do that in our own lives as we lament and as we grieve and as we continue to go through the valley, we wait on the Lord. Would you join me as I read this passage over us? Psalms 130 says this. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept the record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all of their sins. Amen.